We're still talking about Abraham, and we'll still be talking about Abraham for a little while yet. We're on a tour of his life from Genesis 12 to Genesis 25. We're looking at the impact of his life, the significance of his life, his journey with God. And the title of this series, God's Friend, is inspired by James, who particularly calls Abraham a friend of God. And today we're going to focus on how friends interact and how we see that in the life of Abraham. Okay, so in the text that we had read to us today, we see the arrival of visitors. You know, there's nothing like visitors when the visitors are your friends. When visitors turn up that you can't barely stand, that's different. But when the visitors are friends, that is really special. And Abraham is sat at the entrance of his tent, looking out over all he surveys, when he sees three men walking towards him. They look like men, they walk like men. But as the story progresses, we discover that they are not mere men. We discover that they are God and two angels. Some people have said this is a manifestation of the Trinity, but the next chapter makes it quite clear that this is God and two angels. And we ought to always accept what the text tells us and not read into it things that we would like to find there. So this is the Father and two angels. So it is critical to this story that we understand how well Abraham receives these visitors. And he is the king of hospitality. He really looks after them. He treats them as though they're very special, even though at that time Abraham did not realize how special they were. The fact is, he treated them as friends. This is a very typical behavior for people of this time and place. Hospitality was a big deal, very important. And the attitude was very much of, how will you ever become my friends unless I start by treating you as if you are? And it's a great way to extend friendship and love to people by showing them hospitality. So he treated them as friends because he had water brought to them so that they could wash their feet. He had an enormous amount of fresh bread made. If you look at the amount of grain that he had turned into bread, you work it out. That ended up as being a lot of bread. And it was fresh bread. And I don't care what day or generation you live in, there's nothing like the smell of fresh bread. He picked a choice calf and prepared it for them. It wasn't just any old thing. It wasn't something he'd got cheap from Iceland, frozen. This was a quality calf, and he had it prepared for them. He also brought them curds and milk, so a bit of yogurt there. It was just a very refreshing start. And as was tradition, as host, he served them, but he didn't eat with them. We don't quite get that in the UK. I was once round at a Korean's house, and she served us all, quite a lot of us, and then just sat and watched. And I was slightly put off by this, that someone was watching me eat. But in her culture, that was the correct thing. You don't eat with your guests, you eat after your guests. And it was a similar thing in Abraham's day. He didn't eat with friends, he ate after them. And this is where, of course, we get this quote in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, where it says, "Don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it." Now, let me make it very clear to you. That verse in Hebrews is directly referring to this passage in Genesis. It isn't a general thing, it is referring to Abraham. Because Abraham received guests as angels without being aware of it. And he is saying that you might do the same, yes. But this is not a random verse. It is based on Abraham's experience. And it is saying to us that we ought to also give the same level of hospitality. Now, the next point is the promise. Now, we've talked about this a little bit last session. But this is a fresh statement of promise. Now, in the last session, God renews his covenant with Abraham, but this time includes Sarah in the covenant. Do you remember that? Because God is trying to say to Abraham, look, Abraham, I recognize you've got a son, I recognize that you've got Ishmael, but this is not the son I promised you. And actually, God changes Abraham's name from Exalted Father, because Exalted Father was fulfilled in Ishmael, changes it to Father of Many Nations, which requires at least a second son. And in that sense, God is widening the promise of Abraham to include Isaac. And here, also, he makes a promise to Sarah, very, very clear, without controversy or any difficulty in understanding it. He says, Sarah will have a son about this time next year. Now, remember that Sarah was getting old. She was around 89 when this happened. Now, I know that the world has changed, and I know that people don't live as long as they used to do. But 89 was old then. It's very clear from the scripture that Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. She'd gone through the menopause. Sarah was not even an eligible candidate for having a baby. And yet, the promise is made to her, I will come back to you in a year's time and you'll have had a baby. And who can blame Sarah for laughing? You know, I've heard all sorts of people preach on Sarah's laughter and say how terrible that she did. You know, actually, it's understandable. I mean, it need not necessarily have been out of unbelief. It could have been out of shock. You know, frankly, if someone said to me now, you're going to be a father, Stephen, at 58, I think I'd have a laugh. You know, the reality is there comes a time when you no longer expect things. And when you're 89 and you've been through the menopause, it's an unrealistic expectation. Except that the word came from God himself. Now, at what point does Abraham recognize that these visitors are God and angels? Well, we recognize that he is coming to that revelation as you read through the passage. It doesn't say exactly when, but I would suggest to you when God says to him, about this time next year, Sarah will have a son. I would suggest to you at that moment in time, he is faced with the voice of God promising him a created miracle. This is the creator of the universe speaking to his friend. And this is a direct promise from God. And at this moment in time, Abraham is challenged to believe that this is God sat in front of him. Powerful. Powerful, isn't it? And sometimes we need to recognize that that which is unrealistic is still possible when God speaks. And I want to suggest to you today, It's important that we hear from God so we can hear when God speaks, so that that which is unrealistic turns into the prospect of a miracle in our lives. You know, we need to have a real friendship with God so that the miraculous has got access to us, so that the Creator can speak creative words to us, so that we are in a position where we can hear them. That is what friendship with God does for us. And friends talk. And today I want to suggest to you, it's important that we talk. Is anything impossible for the Lord? Our default position is, of course not. We say that. But when God is sat in front of you saying that your 89-year-old postmenopausal wife, who's getting a bit wrinkly, but she still doesn't look bad for 89, that she is going to bear you a son in a year, that is a big deal. And when you react to that positively, that's when you can say nothing is impossible to God. When you laugh, that isn't the same thing. Yes, we can laugh out of the shock. But you know, the call on all of our lives is to believe what God says. And whether we're reading it in the scriptures or whether we hear it direct from God, whether it comes to us via prophecy, however it comes, the word of the Lord must be received positively by us, and we must say yes to it. Do you remember Mary? Mary, young girl, probably round about 15, 16. She has a visit from an angel. And what does she do? She says, "Let it be to me according to your word." What an amazing thing for a 16-year-old to decide. She didn't get pregnant because the angel visited her. She didn't get pregnant because the Holy Spirit hovered over her. She got pregnant because she said yes. The Holy Spirit wouldn't have hovered over her in that way had she not said yes. This is an amazing issue. And here, Sarah is offered the option, and something which Abraham and Sarah say yes to. Remember the joke that Abraham had lived all his life until Ishmael was born. "Hello, my name is Exalted Father." "Oh, how many kids have you got?" "None." The mockery that Abraham faced all the time. And then God changes his name to Father of Many Nations. And people say to him, "God, you must have a load of kids. How many do you have?" "One." This is not a fantastic thing to live with. But this is the faith of Abraham. This is where we see the faith of Abraham. That he lived with the name. He accepted the name. And he rejoiced in the name. And sometimes we also too have to rejoice in what God says about us before it comes to pass. There's also a broad hint in this chapter as to what the child will be called in the little bit of banter that God has with Sarah about her laughing, because Isaac means laughter. So, Abraham's hospitality continues as he walks a little bit of the way with God and the angels as they get on their journey. Like Enoch does, Abraham literally walks with God. This is verse 16. God says to him, "Should I hide what I'm about to do from Abraham? Abraham is to become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. What an amazing statement by God. Abraham is about to become a powerful nation. You read about how many people left Egypt 430 years after they went in. That is a fulfillment of what God said this day. And I have chosen him that he will command his children and his house after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. What right did Abraham have to know what God was planning? You might say, no right. Well, actually, he did have a right. It was the right of relationship as a friend. God felt that Abraham had a right to know. This isn't Abraham feeling he had a right to know. This is God feeling Abraham had a right to know. Because to God, Abraham was a friend. You know, we shouldn't belittle this friendship thing with God, because it means a lot to God. You might say, it means the world to me that God calls me friend. It means the world to me that God is my friend. Yes, but it means more than the world to God. It means he was prepared to give his son on a cross. This is the God we serve. Your friendship means everything to God. This is why we should maintain our friendship well. This is why we should talk to God. What a privilege Abraham had that day. What a huge privilege. We still serve the same relational God. He still wants to share with us and he wants us to reciprocate also. Think of it as being sat around the dinner table with the family, talking about your day. This was Abraham's experience with God. Talking to God about what bothers us, about the injustices we see, about life, the universe and everything. It's not just a sort of an option we have. It is encouraged by God. Often, we are told things not so that we can brag about them or have any other reason for telling others, but so that we can pray. Remember this, when God drops things into your heart, when you recognize that God has just said something to you, don't immediately assume that you must tell the universe. But just recognize that maybe God is telling you something to pray about. And you know, you will know if and when you need to share that. But in the meantime, keep talking to God. We are called to stand in the gap for others. And our friendship allows us to do that with God. So, go and see. An outcry has come to God about Sodom. But what is this outcry? Is it the prayers of visitors to Sodom? Or people who've moved away from Sodom? Is it in some way a cry coming from the land that these people living on it are doing terrible things? What does God need to go and see? Is seeing a big deal to God? Is it that God doesn't fully know everything? What about omniscience? Our doctrine and belief that God knows everything. I would suggest to you that God is so concerned about his creation that on this occasion God felt it necessary to see for himself. I am quite sure that Lot, it came to me in the end, that Lot had prayed. But God still felt it necessary to see. And remember that what God was about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah was severe and permanent and terrible. And for him to carry out that judgment, it to God it would seem necessary that he should see. Our cries are always heard by God. The Bible tells us that for 430 years the sin of the Amorites had to progress and continue in this same land whilst the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt. What about Nineveh? God tells Jonah, go to Nineveh and tell them, in so many days I'm going to destroy this place. And they repented. Nineveh repented. And Jonah complains like heck that he's had to go all that way and say all of this stuff. But of course, it's the grace of God. It's the goodness of God. Wiping out Sodom and Gomorrah was just as big a deal to God as Nineveh. God says, there's 120,000 souls in this place. Shouldn't I be concerned about that? Don't you think God was concerned about Sodom and Gomorrah? Of course he was. But on this occasion, he saw the nature and depravity of their sin. And Abraham enters into a period of negotiation with God. A little bit more on one side of the scales, a little bit less on the other, trying to bring some balance. And Abraham prays powerfully, negotiating God down from just going to wipe the place out to God will save it if he can find 10 people who are godly, 10 people who are righteous. Will you really sweep them away, O God? Will you? Abraham enters into intercession. He enters into negotiation. Abraham knew a lot less what was going on than God did. But Abraham and God were both passionate about justice. And Abraham's prayer leaves God all the choice open to God. But he promises he will save the place if there are 10 righteous there. I'm not saying that we should negotiate with God on every single issue. That we should say, well, God, Mrs. So-and-so's poorly. And they reckon they're going to have to cut a leg off. Lord, I just pray that it'll only be the bottom half of a leg. Or it'll just be from her ankle. It'll be a foot. It'll be a big toe. You know, we're not here to negotiate with God on every single issue. But we are here to talk to God about every issue. We are here to intercede for every issue. And whatever we face, there is something we can learn from this passage about our prayer lives. And that is simply this. Get stuck into prayer for people. Your prayers can make a difference. Why? Because of your friendship, your relationship with God. Just as God and Abraham are friends, he calls us into a relationship with him where we can pray, where we can intercede, where we can call on the name of the Lord. My last point today is prayer works. All that was saved from Sodom was Lot and his two daughters. But God himself, via his angels, saved them. He took their hand and pulled them out. You know, would that have happened without Abraham's prayer? I would suggest to you Abraham's prayer was instrumental in that. Don't be misled with the story. I was watching something on the TV the other night in this deep south of America, and on the wall they had a sign saying, if it's going to happen, it'll happen. And I remember saying to God, I thank you, Lord, that that's a load of rubbish. You know, it's misleading for us to think if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. If that's the case, what's the point in prayer? Our prayers have the capacity to change reality forever. I don't think you all heard that, so I'm going to say it again. Our prayers have the capacity to change reality forever. We need to recognise that our prayers are important. If we don't pray, what change can come? Why is it that God wants his people to engage with him in prayer? Because he gives us the responsibility to pray, and he puts power in our prayers, because he puts his power at our disposal with our prayers. It's sad that God couldn't find 10 there, but he still saved the 3. In fact, he saved 4, but one of them turned back. But when God's friends pray, it makes a difference. What do you call yourself today? Do you call yourself just a sinner saved by grace? Well, I understand that feeling. We've all been there. And at the end of the day, I am like you in that. But I am also a friend of God. I have a living relationship with Jesus of Nazareth. The Spirit of the Most Holy God lives in me, and dare I say, in you. And today, we need to realise that it's our prayers that make a difference. And we need to do that praying. And if we don't do that praying, we are failing in our responsibility. James says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. We need to believe God is giving us a chance and a call, not just to repent, but to pray for others. And he is looking for friendship to be reciprocated from us. I don't know if there is anybody in this room that could honestly say that God has not shown them friendship. If you think that, I think you need to go back and rethink your life and look at the goodness of God. But how many people in this room can God look at today and question their friendship? People, we need to not give God that opportunity. We need to increase the fervour of our praying. We need to increase our relationship with God. And when you have a relationship, you connect with each other. These days, they all WhatsApp each other, or they text each other. That's a sign of your relationship. I still prefer to talk. I'm quite good at emailing, but you know, the reality is friends connect, whether it's by electronic means or in person. And when we come before the living God, we can connect with him relationally, powerfully, and release the whole of hosts of heaven that our prayers may be answered. Would you like to bow your heads with me? Father, we come before you as your friends. Lord, sometimes we feel terrible about our sin and our history and our past. But God, we ask you to help us to remember that you have buried that in the sea of your forgetfulness. And help us to remember that you have dealt with our sin so that we might be your friends. Lord God, we're asking you for the people of this city. We're asking you that even next week we might see more people coming to join us. We're asking you, Father, that we might have the provision and the capability to adequately care for kids, for young people, and for older people too, for families, that we might be known as a place of welcome and caring, a place where you are present and that your Holy Spirit moves. And Lord, we just ask you, above anything else, that you would help us to build our friendships with you individually. That in the privacy of our own home, in our own rooms, in the quietness of our lives, as we walk, as we drive, as we get along in our lives, that our friendship would mean more to us than anything else. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.